Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I couldn't have asked for any better weather than today. It's almost like God knew. You take a chance when you have a sermon titled Watering the Dry Ground in Early March that you might get some rain. We needed this rain. If you pay attention long enough, kids, you will hear somebody say that almost every time it rains. If you live long enough, then you'll start to say it with the rest of us. Because we do need this rain. And when we say that, it's a recognition of the needs that we have, that the ground doesn't just stay moist and the soil doesn't just stay good from one drop of rain or from one rain event, but it dries out and it constantly needs to be refreshed by the rain and by the water. And so every time it rains, people that recognize that say, "Man, we really needed this rain." It's also maybe a tacit understanding of how much we need, spiritually, we need to be refreshed. And if it isn't for you, maybe it is now. Every time it rains, you can think of the cleansing of God that comes to us so frequently. It's interesting that in all three of these readings, we see dry ground, and we also see the refreshment which God gives to the people. Now, sure, some of this is metaphorical in a sense, but we begin in the Old Testament lesson where it is very, very literal and very, very physical. If you paid attention to the story of Exodus, if you remember and recall, the Israelites are here in the wilderness of sin, and they camp in Rephidim, and they've been through some things, and they've been delivered through some things, and yet here at Rephidim where they camp, the land is very dry. And so they cry out to Moses, "Give us water to drink." And the cry for water becomes a clamor, becomes a grumbling. "Did you bring us out here to kill us of thirst?" The dry ground revealed the dry ground of their faith. But it shouldn't have been dry. Because if you just go back, I don't know, five chapters, if you think about and read Exodus, even though from 12 on, what has the Lord delivered them from? Well, if you go all the way back even to the beginning of Exodus, so he's delivered them. They didn't have to deal with all of the plagues that he sent on Egypt. They watched the Egyptians suffer through that. He delivered them from slavery. For 400 years, they had been slaves to Pharaoh. They were delivered from that. They were delivered from Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea. He parts it. They walk across on dry land. They don't have to fight Pharaoh's army and his chariots. God does that for them. Then they get on the other side, and they've already grumbled about water once at Marah. The water there was bitter. At least it was present, they're probably thinking. Well, and Moses throws the log in the water, and then it becomes sweet. And this was at God's command. It's not like Moses came up with the idea, "Oh, this water's bad. What am I going to do to fix it?" No, that was God's idea. And then After that, they grumbled for hunger. We're hungry. There's no bread here. And so the Lord provides for them manna so that they can eat. And after all of this, they get here to this camp at Rephidim, and there is no water, and they wonder, did Moses bring us out here to die? Is God really with us? Is the question behind the question that our text brings out for us today at the end. They were testing God, is the Lord with us or not? And their doubts showed that they weren't sure. And yet, in God's mercy, when Moses comes to him and says, Lord, what am I going to do? Because they're going to kill me. He gives Moses instructions and tells him how to bring water to his people. Notice I said that he does this in his mercy. He didn't have to give them water, and their grumbling was against them. That was sinful for them to grumble against God. He could have wiped them out. In fact, later on, if you keep reading Exodus, he's going to offer that to Moses. You know, Moses, these are some stiff-necked people. But why don't I just wipe them out and make a great nation out of you? And Moses pleads for the people there because he knows that these are God's treasured people. And God knows that they are his treasured people. He just wants to give Moses the opportunity to proclaim that. But here, in his mercy, he just lovingly provides for his people all that they need to support this body and life, as Martin Luther would say. And he grants them water from a rock and answers their spiritual question of, is God with us? With a resounding, flowing yes. This brings us to another place of water, another dry ground. In our gospel text today, wearied as he was, Jesus in his journey sits down at Sychar, sits down next to a well. And know in these days, a well doesn't have all those nice, beautiful little stones surrounding it and all of that to mark it as. A well is a hole in the ground. There's nothing nice about it other than the fact that there is water down there. So Jesus ostensibly just sits down on the ground. And John tells us that it's the sixth hour, and if you don't know, that means it's noon. It's the hottest part of the day. So Jesus sits down at the well. The disciples are off into town getting provisions, and a woman shows up to draw water. As is usually the case when there's a well, people tend to congregate. We haven't grown up out of that. When you have a water cooler or a coffee pot in an office, we still congregate around it. She comes to draw water, and Jesus asks her for a drink. Now, he was thirsty. We know this. But he had another reason to ask her for a drink. You see, the ground around him was not the only dry thing in this area. But the dry grounds of tribalism had separated the Samaritans and the Jews. You see, if you don't remember, the Samaritans are part of the peoples of the 10 tribes that were carried off into exile, and then when Assyria conquered the land, and then they repopulated it with other people. So they were mixed lineage people. And because they had not remained pure while the two tribes of Judah had, there was great division between these groups of people, such that they wouldn't even talk to each other, that some good, God-fearing Jews wouldn't even talk to a Samaritan because they believed that would make them unclean. And so this Samaritan woman was surprised that Jesus, a Jew, would even ask her for anything, would even speak to her. And woven into this text is that subtext of tribalism, of separation, the back and forth between the two. It's just, you cannot help but feel it. And it just, you can see how much she is trying to assert that her cultural understanding is just as good, if not better, than the Jewish one. Are you greater than Jacob who gave us this well? You don't even have a bucket. How are you going to give me water? And then when Jesus exposes the dry ground of her sin, woman, you are correct in what you've said. For you have had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. To which she responds, I perceive that you are a prophet. And prophets are to speak the truth about God. And so now we can solve this question once and for all. Which is better? Our people worship on this mountain, on Mount Gerizim. But your people say that Jerusalem is the place to worship. Which is it? Which tribe are you going to go with? Jesus, prophet. Of course, she's hoping that he's going to say, well, right here, that's why I'm here, is to usher this in and to fix all of the Jews. But we know that that's not why Jesus is here. He's here to heal the divisions, to water this dry ground, to tell this woman, it's not about worshiping here on this mountain or there in Jerusalem. For my Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Not caught up in the divisions of our day, not caught up in the specific liturgical practices, but caught up in the Spirit of God and the mercy of God and the truth that no matter what we do here on earth, it will be incomplete if it is not in God and if God is not the one leading us. That is the merciful understanding of what Jesus was trying to get across to this woman at the well. And if you go on and read the rest of the story, the water waters this dry ground, this water of truth and mercy and grace. Because the woman at the well runs into town and says, come, see this man who told me everything I ever did. Can he be the Christ? And so they bring Jesus in and he speaks to them. And many believed in him. And they wanted him to stay longer. He watered the dry ground of their desperation and their disparate means to bring them together into the body of Christ. You know, there's more dry ground out there than what is in the promised land. There's more dry ground than what separates one group of people from another. Our epistle reading speaks to very dry ground. The dry ground that we all have inside of us, the dry ground of our sinfulness, for we are all sinful people. And in Romans, Paul tells us in verse 6, for while we were still weak, the Greek text, you could translate this as weak, or you could translate this as sick, because sin is a sickness that infects all of us down to the very core. And God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for those who are without righteousness. Christ died for us. You see, we have very, very spiritual dry ground inside of us. And yet, God knew that there was nothing that we could do to water that dry ground. And so he sent his Son to tell us, to proclaim to us the kingdom which is coming through water and the word. And then he showed it to us when he hung on the cross. And then when his side was pierced by the spear, water and blood flowed out, watering not only that dry ground of Golgotha, but also the dry ground of our spirits. Because by pouring out his blood for us, the dryness of our spirits can be healed and watered if we would just receive this gift. And in baptism, God pours into us his Holy Spirit so that we can have faith to believe. And not just in baptism, but every time he gives us his word, every time we gather around this altar to receive the sacrament, more and more he pours into us his Spirit. Because we need this rain. We can't get it just one day and be fine. Because we live in a very, very dry, desolate world, devoid of the things of God. And so he has to continually refresh us, continually water us, so that then we can go out and pour out his blessings to people that need it, so that we can rejoice in our sufferings, even boast in them, because where we are weak, Christ is strong. So Paul says he will boast all the more in his weakness, because God doesn't leave us there. Because suffering isn't suffering for the sake of suffering, but suffering does things for us because it unites us with Christ, and in our suffering, it produces endurance, not by us, but by God. And that endurance produces character. It forms us into being the people of God that he has called us to be the little Christs around the world that share his message. And that character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. Because we know where we come from, and we know where we are going, and we are going to that place where the stream of water flows, where the tree of life grows, where all of our needs will be met, not only of body and mind, but of spirit. And they will be met eternally in the new heavens and the new earth, where there is no dryness, where the water flows and we receive. So, church, believe, trust God, know that he is with you, watering you, so that you can be his people. And know that when the ground gets dry again, He will refresh it with the rain. So we need this rain. But He knows that even more than you do. So trust Him. Believe in Him. Hope in Him. Live in Him. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord, and our well of life. Amen.